Peace be upon you. God willing, today we're going to touch on some of the items that we talked about last week, in particular, the concept of ego. So this is one of the first commandments in the Quran in chapter 2, verse 54. It says, "Recall that Moses said to his people, 'O my people, you have wronged your souls by worshiping the calf. You must repent to your creator. You shall kill your egos, and this is better for you in the sight of your creator. He did redeem you. He is the redeemer, most merciful.'" And the footnote reads, "It is the ego that led to Satan's fall. It is the ego that caused our exile to this world. And it is the ego that is keeping most of us from redemption to God's kingdom." So, it's probably worth looking at, what is the ego? It's something that, as mentioned in the last podcast, it's one of the last idols for most people is their own ego. And God is advocating that we need to kill it. It's not in the sense that we tolerate a little ego, but we absolutely abolish it. Now, what's really profound is that this verse in particular has been completely mistranslated by a lot of the other popular translations. And if you look at like Yusuf Ali, it reads, "And remember, Moses said to his people, 'O my people, ye have indeed wronged yourselves by your worship of the calf. So turn in repentance to your maker and slay yourselves.'" And in parentheses, it says the wrongdoers. So, and then in Pitchell, it reads, "And when Moses said unto his people, 'O my people, ye have wronged yourselves by choosing of the calf for worship. So turn in penance to your creator and kill the guilty.'" So the guilty's in parentheses and says yourselves. And then Shocker reads translation. It says, "And when Musa said to his people, 'O my people, you have surely been unjust to yourselves by taking the calf for a god. Therefore, turn to your creator. So kill your people.'" So again, I mean, you're seeing that this is a very profound concept in the Quran that's been completely neglected for the most part by traditional Muslims and just a lot of people who claim to follow the Quran. And it's a real shame because if we don't realize there's an idol and we can't address it, then we'll never be able to rid ourselves of all forms of idol worship. So God willing, let's look at what is ego. So before we get into ego, it's worth asking, who are you? Who am I? Right? Are we the collection of the clothes we wear? Are we our looks, our appearances, our wealth, our position, right? A lot of times you meet someone and say, "What do you do?" Right? Are you your job? Are you the car you drive, the spouse you have, your children? And all these things are superficial. And in 59:19 reads, "Do not be like those who forgot God, so he made them forget themselves. These are the wicked." So the fact is, we are not our possessions. We are not our title. We are not our spouses and children. These are blessings from God, but they don't define us, right? And the reality is, one day we're going to die, and this body that we work so hard for, right, to give it the garments, the luxuries, the shelter, and all this, it's going to go away. That's a reality. All our possessions, we're not going to be able to take them with us, and they too will also go away. And there's a saying, it says, "The last coat you wear, you won't need any pockets." Right? Why is that? It's because you're not taking anything with you when we leave. So let's not forget who we really are, right? So who are we? The one thing that we are able to basically take with us from this life to the hereafter is our righteousness. And that's it. That's the only value that we have is our righteousness, right? Not to say that we can't have blessings in this life and things to enjoy in this life, but when it all comes down to it, the one thing that can last forever is our righteous work, right? They say diamonds are forever, and actually they're not, right? We know that. But what is, it's righteousness. And 49:13 reads, "O people, we created you from the same male and female and rendered you distinct peoples and tribes that you may recognize one another. The best among you in the sight of God is the most righteous." God is omniscient, cognizant, right? Doesn't matter if you're man, woman, rich, poor. The only thing that matters is the righteousness that, we carry out to do. And so if we know that we are righteousness and we know that we're not our bodies, our clothing, our appearance, our job title, any of this stuff, so what do you call all that? Because most people think that that is what they are. When you ask them, "Who are you?" They define themselves by their, ethnicity, their job title, and these superficial things. So all that is ego, okay? And in 25:43, it says, "Have you seen the one whose God is his own ego? Will you be his advocate?" And in 45:23, it reads, in the header it says, "Common form of idolatry, the ego is a god. Have you noted the one whose God is his ego? Consequently, God sends him astray, despite his knowledge, seals his hearing and his mind, and places a veil on his eyes. Who then can guide him after such a decision by God? Would you not take heed?" So we see, I mean, again, it's a clear form that ego is a major idol that we all need to overcome. And the best way to overcome it is to understand what is ego, right? And in the introduction of the Quran, the Messenger of the Covenant writes, gives the basically a definition of ego. And it says, arrogance augmented by ignorance. And he gives the example of Satan, right? Satan was the first creature that we know of that portrayed this characteristic of ego, right? Satan believed that he could be a god in his own right. And he didn't understand basically God's omnipotence and the true characters of God. And he was giving himself power irrespective of God. And also in the introduction, the Messenger gives us an example of creatures that have no ego, and those are the animals. And it reads, the horse has no ego. The horse's owner can be rich or poor, tall or short, fat or thin, young or old, and the horse will serve them all. The dog has no ego. It will wag its tail to its owner, no matter how rich or poor the owner might be, right? The horse, it doesn't care what the title is of the owner, right? It doesn't care, what the dwellings are. It's basically content and happy to serve, irrespective of these superficial conditions. So let's look at some of these characteristics of ego, because it comes in different forms. So one of the first ones is the belief, right, that we have power irrespective of God, that basically we have power that is separate from the power that God has given, certain creatures or certain entities. And this is portrayed in Satan, right? Satan thought that he could be a god in his own right. Satan thought that if he had a dominion, that he can rule it and make it as good as God's kingdom. And he was flat out wrong. And in 1839, we read, it says, "When he entered the gardens, you should have said, 'This is what God has given me, mashallah.'" It says, "No one possesses power except God." Laqueta Allah billah, right? So this is a statement that we have to understand, that no one possesses power except God, right? Even the messengers, we have two examples in 1049 and 7188. It reads, "Say, I possess no power to harm myself or benefit myself. Only what God wills takes place." And in 7188, it reads, "I have no power, again, to benefit myself or harm myself. Only what God wills happens to me." So we have to understand that we have absolutely no power, irrespective of what God gives us, right? Same thing with, our boss, our spouses, our friends, the president of the United States, or, the president of your HOA or anything. All these people are absolutely powerless. And we have to realize that. But the ego is the belief that we have power, we have control outside of God's commandments. That, out of our own might, our own will, we can do something. And we have to understand that everything that happens is in accordance with God's will. Right, that God allows such conditions to happen out of his, basically, if we do righteous work or if we do evil, we're going to basically be rewarded by it, by God's system. And it's all controlled under God. So another form, believing that, we have power is a form of ego. So the next time you think that you can control the outcome, that you're running the show, realize that that's our egos and we need to kill that. So the next one is putting, our own opinions above that of God, okay? There's a saying, it says, he was so clever he could convince himself of anything, right? As human beings, one of the things that we're very good at is to create justifications for just about anything we do, right? Any belief we have, any thought we have, any decision we make, we always feel like we're justified. And there's a ton of books that talk about this and the different, fallacies that we ways that we trick ourselves to believe certain things. You have confirmation bias, you have cognitive dissonance, and there's a whole slew of these, methods that we use on ourselves to convince us of something that could be flat out erroneous. And the one thing that God tells us repeatedly, it's, you know, one thing to have your own opinions when it comes to certain, you know, superficial topics and stuff like that. It's another thing to have your own opinions when you're talking about our salvation, right? We always have to basically put God's commandments above that of our own beliefs, right? Meaning if I have a belief and the Quran is telling me something that's contrary to my belief, right, is I kill my ego and I accept what God is telling me wholeheartedly. And in 49:1 we read, O you who believe, do not place your opinion above that of God and his messenger. You shall reverence God. God is here omniscient, right? Meaning that if the Quran gives us a commandment, even if it's something not, let's say it's a recommendation, that in that regards, if we have a choice between our own opinion or following that of God's, we always go with God, always, wholeheartedly, without any reservation. In 28:50 it reads, if they fail to respond to you, then know that they follow only their own opinions. Who is farther astray than those who follow their own opinions? Without guidance from God. God does not guide such wicked people. And in 6:56 it says, I am forbidden from worshiping what you worship beside God. Say, I will not follow your opinions, otherwise I will go astray and not be guided. If anyone, this is including, you know, myself, anyone you listen to, your friends, your family, they give you an opinion, a take, an understanding that's contrary to the Quran, you know, it's our duty to reject it and follow the Quran. And the worst opinions are the ones that are our own, because, again, we have these logical fallacies that we trick ourselves to believing, that we believe, you know, our opinions is the same of what's in the Quran. The second that we become aware that our opinions are deviating from what's said in the Quran, what God has commanded to us, you know, it's our duty to kill our egos and accept the Quran. And in 287 it reads, we gave Moses the scripture, and subsequent to him, we sent other messengers, and we gave Jesus, son of Mary, profound miracles, and supported him with the Holy Spirit. Is it not a fact that every time a messenger went to you with anything you disliked, your ego caused you to be arrogant? Some of them you rejected, and some of them you killed. So again, we have to understand that, you know, if we have a contrary opinion to what God is telling us, that we kill our egos and we accept God, and, you know, God makes it up to us. God gives us the contentment, the joy, everything we possibly want. And it's not worth it, right? You basically, you suck it up, you kill your ego, and you accept God. And 38:26, it's actually interesting. In the index, this has this as, do not follow your own opinion as an ego. And says, we talked about this in the previous podcast. It says, O David, we have made you a ruler on earth. Therefore, you shall judge among the people equitably, and do not follow your personal opinion, lest it diverts you from the way of God. Surely those who stray off the way of God incur severe retribution for forgetting the day of reckoning. So maybe in this context, you know, I was wrong. Maybe David did portray some ego in his decision. You know, maybe it was a tiny bit or whatever, but nevertheless, you know, we never put our opinion above that of God's commandments. And, you know, there's additional verses that talk about this. This was just a select few. So far we know that, you know, ego's believing that, you know, we have power separate from God, and to believe, to put our opinion above that of God. And the next item of ego is ego as self, right? And this goes back to kind of the opening dialogue where people, you know, associate themselves with their possessions and, you know, their external environment. And in 12:53 it reads, I do not claim innocence for myself. The self is an advocate of vice, except for those who have attained mercy from my Lord. My Lord is forgiver, most merciful. Right? Meaning that when we have a choice, we have a decision to be made, and in one outcome, we'll get the upper hand, and in the other outcome, you know, the other party ends up benefiting from it. We have to do whatever is justified, whatever is right, irrespective if it ends up hurting us in the outcome. You know, God says it's a gross sin if we, you know, basically commit a crime and we blame someone else for it, right? We never should be in a point where we're going to be biased to ourselves. If we commit an action that's wrong, You know, I say something hurtful. I say something mean. I'm rude. We have to take the defeated side. We have to basically, you know, be tough on ourselves in the sense that if we do something that's contrary to what God advocates of a righteous person, and we catch ourselves that we take the defeated side, we apologize, we repent, we reform, that we don't create justifications for our actions when they're flat out, you know, contrary to what God advocates for believers, right? As believers, we need to be extremely cordial. We need to be extremely nice, forgiving, you know, not pushovers. That's fundamentally different. But we have to, you know, strive for God, to please God. And in 31:54, it reads, after the setbacks, so this is the time of war, it's talking about a certain group of the people came with the believers. It says, after setback, he sent down upon you peaceful slumber that pacified some of you. Others among you were selfishly concerned about themselves. They harbored thoughts about God that were not right, the same thoughts they had harbored during the days of ignorance. Thus, they said, is anything up to us? Say, everything is up to God, right? Being selfishly concerned about ourselves at the expense of other people, right? Meaning, like, I make a promise to someone. I say, yeah, I'll pick you up from the airport. And it ends up being inconvenient for me to pick them up. So I say, you know what? My priorities are a lot more important than this promise I made to this person. So I'm just going to, you know, either come an hour late or just disregard it entirely and tell them to get a cab. We always have to, in essence, be conscientious of the people around us, to be, you know, help them where we can, how we can, to put ourselves, in essence, to give priority to others. This is a trait of a believer. It talks about the people who immigrate in the cause of God, and it talks about the righteous people, and it says that they give them priority over themselves. You know, obviously we have to provide for ourselves, our families. We don't want to throw ourselves with our own hands into destruction, but at the same time, you know, if we can serve other people and God gives us the means and the way, we should do that, you know. We talked about that as that expression, how can I serve, right? Every creature, every angel, every all of God's subordinates, you know, we all have a role to play. And we're in this world to basically serve a purpose for someone else. And it reminds me of a song. Now, the song itself is blasphemous, but there's two lines in that song that I think are pretty profound. I think the guy's name is Keith Green, and the name of the song is, it was called Make My Life a Prayer to You. And, you know, I think of it in the sense of, you know, make my life a blessing for someone else. And one of the lines in that song also, it says, it's hard to see when my eyes are on me, right? When I'm focused on myself and I'm not thinking about someone else, right? You think of this, you're at the grocery store. And let's say you're not in a rush and you only have, you know, let's say you have a lot of items to go. And behind you, you see someone who comes up and they're clearly in a rush. You know, they're well-dressed, they're carrying just flowers. Are you thinking in the sense like, hey, wouldn't it be nice if I can let this person go in front of me? They're clearly, they have an engagement to get to. They seem to be in a rush. And, you know, I don't have any plans. I don't have any urgent meetings that I have to rush to. You know, do you give that person the opportunity? And we have to constantly think, you know, how can we serve other people? How can we help other people? What can we do? You know, God has given us so much. And it's not always in the sense of wealth. You know, maybe it's in the sense that you know a lot about finances. You know, do you know someone who could use your services? You know, someone you could help out with. Maybe you know a lot about landscaping, or you know a lot about, you know, remodeling, or God knows what else. You know, you can help someone with a homework assignment. It's something, in essence, that we're killing our ego, right? We're killing the focus on how can I better myself, and we're looking at others and saying, how can I help others? And in 3:188, it reads, those who boast about their works and wish to be praised for something they have not really done should not think that they can evade the retribution. They have incurred a painful retribution. And this is pretty profound. Obviously, like every other verse in the Quran. But, you know, we boast about what we've done. We boast about our achievements and our accomplishments. And this is fundamentally different than being factual. You know, if you completed a marathon in record time, you've done that. It's another thing to think that I'm so superior, I'm so great, and not acknowledge, you know, the blessing that God has given you. And we have to always, always, always attribute any success, any compliment we get to God, because God is the one who gave this to us as a blessing to see if we're going to be appreciative or unappreciative. So the next item in regards to ego, you know, so we talked about power, you know, we talked about self, we talked about, you know, basically killing our opinions when it contradicts that of God's. This next one is being offended. And one of the most profound examples of this was actually recorded in the Quran as the first murder. And it's between Cain and Abel. They're not actually mentioned in the Quran, but they are mentioned in the Bible, and by name at least. And it's Adam's sons. And it says, so, you know, Abel in essence said, let me go to the verse. In around chapter 5, verse 30, it reads, recite for them the true history of Adam's two sons. They made an offering, and it was accepted from one of them, but not from the other. He said, I will surely kill you. He said, God accepts only from the righteous. If you extend your hand to kill me, I'm not extending my hand to kill you, for I reverence God, Lord of the universe. I want you, not me, to bear my sin and your sin. Then you end up with the dwellers of hell, such as the requital for the transgressors. And since his ego provoked him into killing his brother, he killed him and ended up with the losers. The fact is that Abel was reciting commandments from God to Cain, and Cain got offended. Cain got hurt by this, and he got so offended that he killed his brother out of spite. You know, this is an extreme example, but how often does someone make a comment towards us, right? And it might not even be directly towards us, and we get offended, we get hurt. If I like a certain style of music, let's say I really like, jazz, and I'm talking with someone, and he has no clue that I like jazz, and says, you know what kind of music I just absolutely cannot stand, and I absolutely hate? It's that jazz music. And I get offended by this, right? That's my ego. That's my ego, in essence, saying that, look, jazz is a part of me. If you, you know, disrespect jazz, you're disrespecting me. And we see this all the time. You know, people are so easily offended. You know, I'm guilty of it at times too, but the difference is when you see that you're being offended, right? Something that doesn't have to do with God, doesn't have to do with belief. That's your ego. That's our ego telling us that, hey, they are disrespecting a part of me, and that's a part of me that I associate with, and therefore they're disrespecting me. And if someone comes to you and says, look, I don't like the clothes you wear, or I don't like your appearance, I don't like the way you look. And if we get offended by this, right? I mean, we could be honest and say, okay, well, this guy's a jerk. But to actually allow them to take our joy away from us, that's our ego, right? We love and we hate for the sake of God, and that's it. If someone comes and badmouths me, they'll earn the sin up for their actions. But for me to give up my joy, give up the happiness I have, to appease, you know, their hurtful words, that's my ego. There's a awesome movie. It's called Life of Pi. And I don't want to give any spoilers or anything like that, but, you know, this has been a topic for the ages, is if you are in a, let's say, you know, the classic example of a lion's den, and the lion goes and attacks you, would you be offended by that lion? Would you be upset that that lion, you know, yeah, you might be upset that, hey, why am I getting attacked? But you wouldn't blame the lion per se, because that's the lion's nature. You accept the fact that God created this lion hunts and kills, and that's the way the nature of the lion is. And you separate the action from the feeling, right? I mean, you might be, upset and angry and stuff like that, but you're not going to be, you know, angry in the same regards if it was a human being. Right? If you're put into a room with a human being and they attacked you, you would personally hate that human being, right? You would say, you know, punish them, send them to jail. But we have to understand that this is the nature of certain people. Some people are just jerks. That's their nature. And we can't change that, right? But if we give them the power, the permission to offend us, to upset us, right? In essence, we're giving someone else other than God power. And we shouldn't do that. We should never be offended. We need to always be on an even keel. Separate, you know, if I'm at a meeting and I give an opinion and someone says that's a dumb idea, I shouldn't be offended myself. I should kill my ego and say, okay, that, you know, that's their opinion. I might differ from it, but I'm not going to allow them to take my joy away. One last thing I wanted to talk about is, you know, we see this a lot and it's worth mentioning. In pop culture, they always say that, you know, ego's a good thing. You look at these CEOs, these, you know, pop stars, and they all have huge egos and they're grandiose and they're totally extravagant. And we say, look, that's what you need to be successful. That's what pop culture tells you. That's what the media tells you. And this is fundamentally wrong because you look at these people and they're miserable, for one. But the difference is some people say, well, if you don't have ego, you're going to be a pushover. And there's a fundamental difference between believing that our confidence comes from ourselves and believing that the confidence comes from God. And it's a subtlety. It's similar to the sense of some people say, oh, I take pride in my work, or I'm proud of my child. Now, pride and proud, these are things that are, they're not good. They're not. It's basically saying that this is something that I gave power to. I'm proud of my child because I raised him so well. The difference is we need to say is we're appreciative, as opposed to I'm proud of the work I do. I'm appreciative for the work I do. I'm proud of my child. I'm appreciative for the child that God has given me. And it's so subtle. It's the same thing with confidence. In one aspect, when we have confidence in ourselves, in our abilities, our powers, our connections, that's ego. But if you have confidence in God, you have confidence in your creator, you have confidence in the resources, the power, the provisions, everything that God has given you, right? You can go so much farther. And a great example of this, we talked about it in the last podcast, is the example of David. David was a shepherd, and he took down Goliath. This was the most, you know, top-notch warrior of their time. And he took him down like nothing. And, you know, one day we'll read the verses in the Bible, and they're absolutely awesome. And you see, when you have confidence in God, you can do so much more because you're not limited to your own abilities. You're not limited to your own resources because God's resources are infinite. God can do everything. You look at the example of Moses. When God gave Moses, said, hey, go to Pharaoh, you know, Moses made excuses. That was his ego saying he wasn't equipped, that God left something out when he created him. But by the time that Moses was leaving Pharaoh and he was being chased by them and they approached the sea and they said, look, we're going to be caught, Moses' response was, no way, right? This wasn't because Moses thought, hey, I'm so cool, I'm so awesome, I can do all these amazing things. He realized, he came to that epiphany that God is the one who's doing everything, that God is the one who basically is saving them from the from Pharaoh and his people. And there's no way that God is going to break his promise. And some examples as far as having confidence in God as opposed to having egos. In 2:58 and 59 says, lack of confidence in God, they refused to enter Jerusalem. Recall that we said, enter this town. So this is after Moses left and the children of Israel, they're basically supposed to enter Jerusalem. It says, recall that we said, enter this town where you will find as many provisions as you like. Just enter the gates humbly and treat the people nicely. We will then forgive your sins and increase the reward for the pious. But the wicked among them carried out commands other than the commands given to them. Consequently, we sent down upon the transgressors condemnation from the sky due to their wickedness. Now, these are people who lacked confidence in God. And it was their ego that basically made them fearful. Isn't that ironic? That this belief that, you know, anyone can basically harm or benefit us, including ourselves, outside of God. It's our ego. And in 47:21, it says, obedience and righteous utterances are expected of them. If only they showed confidence in God when mobilization was called for, it would have been better for them. So just to recap, I'm sure there's so much more that can be said about ego. But, ego, just to go down the list, we had, to believe that we had power separate from God, or anyone has power outside of God, that basically no one possesses power except God, Laquita Allah Billah. That even the messengers believe that. They said, I have no power to benefit myself or harm myself. That's a form of ego, to believe that we have power. Putting our opinions above that of God, that's a form of ego. When God gives us clear commandments and we choose to basically follow something else, we believe that something else is going to benefit us. That's ego. And the ego is self, right? Ego is the possessions we have, or being too focused on ourselves at the expense of other people. That's ego. And being offended, right? Taking offense to comments or people's actions, it's a form of ego. And, again, there's a difference between having confidence in God, which is advocated, and having ego and believing that, we are able to achieve things through our own power. So inshallah, this was beneficial for, definitely was beneficial for myself at the least. Inshallah is beneficial for anyone who's listening. If you guys have any questions or comments, definitely email us at QuranTalk@gmail.com. Until next time, peace and God bless.